If you're able, please stand for the scripture reading. Today's reading comes from Acts 16, verse 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, he immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira. Sorry, Pastor Kevin helped me and I still can't get it right. And a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart and listened eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household was baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us. Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Will you all join me in prayer? Wonderful, merciful Savior, continue to be with us. As we encounter your word, set us on fire, Holy One. Set us on fire and change us from the inside out, even if we have to be turned upside down. Be with this preacher, Lord. Amen. We all have a before, and God willing, we all have an after. My Facebook memory feed has been particularly alive this week. You see, it's during this time of year where I start getting all these posts from past years of local pastor licensing school for the Missouri Conference. From 2013 to 2020, for 8 years, I was co-director with my colleague, Reverend Karen Taylor. She would like that doctorate. Reverend Karen Taylor. And it was a wonderful 8 years of just being with students to see how God was with them. We used to get together and we would be at Central Methodist University for a week, where all the students there would learn all about the nuts and bolts of pastoral ministry. They would learn about preaching. They would learn about ordering worship. They would learn about pastoral care. They would learn about theology. They would learn about teaching. They would learn about weddings and funerals. They would learn about stewardship campaigns. All those things that pastors are supposed to know, they would learn. Now, times have changed. 2020 made sure of that. Nowadays, our pastors are trained in a hybrid style. For 3 weeks of May, our students have been online and they've been looking at videos and they've been downloading paperwork and they've been learning the very same things that they had learned in that 1 week in Fayette, but now they have a little bit more time and the training is a little bit more in depth. They have more papers to write. They have little quizzes that they have to take. And so it's very thorough. And I said it's a hybrid, right? So part of that is online. But then next Tuesday and Wednesday, actually this coming Tuesday and Wednesday, they're all going to meet in Columbia for the first time face to face. And they are, what is it the Jedi say? They're going to complete their training, right? So young Padawan, licensed local pastors. Oh, I'm filled with Star Trek trivia today. Or Star Wars. What? Star Wars nerd stuff. Oh, I know. I just crossed a line there. Let me get back on track. Things have changed. I'm no longer co-directing local pastor licensing school, but I still help out because I am the history and doctrine dude for licensing school, which means that my task is twofold. One of my tasks is to evaluate, aka grade, a paper that they write on a Wesleyan understanding of grace. And for those of you that are United Methodists, we know that we understand grace as God's unmerited love for all of us, and that it is expressed preveniently, justifyingly, and sanctifyingly, right? So I graded those papers. But the other thing that I do is I make sure that they participate in a discussion forum on why are you a United Methodist? In church, I got to tell you, I was blessed when I read their answers and as I engaged them, because what they were doing is that they were sharing what it meant to be United Methodist if they came from another faith tradition or no faith tradition. We had several that didn't grow up in a home where they went to church. Or if they grew up United Methodist, why did they stay United Methodist? And they shared all that at the same time sharing what they value most about being a part of this Christian tribe that we call United Methodism. That is a very good question to ask. And it was a great blessing to hear their answers, because in the process, they were sharing their before and they were sharing their after. Before, they were a part of this Christian faith tribe, and after, they consciously, intentionally honored their call to be a licensed local pastor, what it meant to them then. What if I asked you that question? Why are you a United Methodist? I'm getting tougher on you. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? I'll let that marinate for a little bit. I won't put you on the spot. And I won't come up to you after worship either and put you on the spot, although I'll be tempted. But I want you to marinate on that because, friends, for the last month, we have been encountering the adventures of Peter and Paul and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, as Stephen was talking about earlier today. And every chapter is filled with people and their befores and their afters. Because every chapter is filled with transformation. It's filled with how the love of God through the heart of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit has been changing this world. It changed it then. It's changing it now. And it's just such an awesome blessing to see how that has worked out. Why are you a Christian? What is your before? What is your after? People in the book of Acts were able to answer that. We should be able to answer that too. So, I want you to be thinking about your before. I want you to be thinking about your after. As we talk about two elements of Paul's adventures with the Holy Spirit that I think are very profound. Now, we're with Paul today. If you've been with us in this series, then you know that we've been with Peter for the last 2 weeks. It's Paul's turn. Last time we were with Paul, his name was Saul. He had another name. And he had a vision. He had a vision that knocked him on his booty. And that vision transformed him. He went from somebody that went out and persecuted Christians to now somebody who goes out and shares love with people by sharing the message of Jesus. And a lot's been going on since that time. If there's ever been an example of a before and after Jesus, Paul is your man. And I say Paul because as we come to our scripture today that Carrie shared, his name has changed. Paul is his Greek name. And he goes by that name now because he is on fire. You see, he is getting ready. Actually, he's at the very beginning of his second tour. This guy could put all concert promoters to shame. He's on his second tour of traveling to all the churches that he had been to before. And he's got a buddy with him, Silas. He had his friend Barnabas. They had a little fight. But Barnabas is doing his thing. Christians do that, right? Barnabas is still doing God's work. But now Paul is with Silas, and they're together. And Paul is on fire to do what God wants him to do. And so he's got this tour all mapped out about all the places he's going to go. But did you know, of course, that he's on this adventure with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has something to say about where Paul is going to go? And I want to just share a few verses before we get to what Carrie shared with us earlier. It tells us that they, Paul and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. See, I have a hard time too, Carrie. They go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. We always talk about the Holy Spirit as empowering us, right? As encouraging us, as nudging us, as giving us the big yes. But here, we see that the Holy Spirit can say no. Because isn't it the way that sometimes when we are working for God, we're just on fire for Jesus, we're filled with that Holy Spirit, that sometimes we do things that we know is right that really isn't? That's what Paul and Silas are encountering here. Paul didn't have to wait for long to hear a yes from the Holy Spirit, though. Because it was on that very evening, when they were in Troas, that Paul had another vision. And this vision was both direct and ambiguous. The vision was of a man who says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The Star Wars nerd in me can't help but think, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. Come over to Macedonia and help us." Very direct command to come over, travel to this particular region and come. But who is us? Come over and help us. It didn't matter to Paul. He got the vision. He got up and he went over into Macedonia. Now here's the first element of an adventure with the Holy Spirit that Paul and his experiences share with us. And that is, when you are following a vision, when you are living out a vision, you're still trying to figure it out. You would love to say that it would be clear and would direct and it would just lead us directly and we would have no ambiguity at all, but really we're always trying to figure it out. And that's because in every vision, God has room in there to innovate. Amen? And so, Paul is led, and he lands eventually to Philippi, where all the Philippians live. And friends, that's the perfect city for him. One thing that we learn about Paul from that in-between time since last we visited with him several weeks ago is that he's on fire to reaching people outside of what's considered God's people, the Jews. He's on fire for reaching those people called Gentiles, people like us. And he's on fire, and he's in the best place. The writer of Acts, Luke, makes sure that we know that. He's in the best place. This is the most Gentile city of all. It's Philippi. It's a Roman province. There are Jews there, but by and large, it's mostly a Gentile city. And so Paul is in the best place. He knows he's in the best place. But Paul has this little procedure that he does. And what he starts out at, before he reaches out to people outside of the Jewish faith, he always goes and tries to find a temple or a synagogue. And that's what Paul does here. He goes to a synagogue. And he had a vision about a man saying, "Come and help us." But who does he find in the synagogue? Women. He finds a lot of women there. And I'm sure that probably surprised Silas and Paul. When they got there, they probably thought, well, this is all right. I was expecting some men here. That's my vision. But Paul begins to speak, and surprise, a surprise, someone's life is transformed. But it's not a Jewish woman's heart that's transformed. No. It is Lydia the Thyatira whose heart is transformed. Now, Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. Let's have that picture up. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we have the color purple up in our sanctuary during special seasons of the year, like Advent and Lent, right? Why? Royalty? Indeed. It represents royalty. It's a beautiful color. It's a precious color. Even the late, great musical artist Prince knew that, right? That was his favorite color. This is a color of royalty. Royalty from centuries before Jesus to centuries after Jesus have prized this color more than anything else. And the reason why is because it is exceedingly difficult to create the dye to create this cloth. It's because the dye comes from snails, sea snails, and it takes a lot of them. 250,000 sea snails were crushed, salted for 3 days, and then boiled for 10 days in order to create 1 tablespoon of dye. Now, can you understand the value of this dye? Can you understand this industry at the time of producing this dye? Can you understand why it was the color of royalty? Because only royalty could really afford such clothing. Lydia Thyatira was a merchant. She was a dealer in purple cloth. And that meant that she was wealthy. See, they don't tell you that directly in the story. You just have to understand she's in the purple, and that means she's rich. But something else that's really unique about Lydia is that she is also head of her household, another rarity, a woman ahead of her household in a man's world, because that's the way it was then, friends. And for Lydia to be the head of her household is something else. Here's who Lydia is. Lydia is a woman. Lydia is a Gentile. Lydia is a rich merchant dealing with mollusks which are unclean. Lydia is the head of her household. Lydia is an outsider. Or at least that's who she was. That was her before. But then she heard the word of Jesus through Paul. And then Lydia of Thyatira became Lydia of Jesus, and she became a sister of Christ, part of the household of God. And her transformation was wondrous. That's why she is considered a saint in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. Even in the Anglican Church. It's not because of what she did as a dealer in purple. It's because her heart, as it says in Scripture, was opened by the Lord. And she became a sister in Christ. And as she says, if you find me worthy, come and eat with me, Paul and Silas. I insist on it. And they did. See, friends, I'm sure that Paul and Silas are looking at this and they're a little freaked out. I know they're happy, but I know that they've got to be surprised by the joy of her conversion, because this is not what they expected. And yet this is what's happened. She is part of the us. She is part of the us. So Paul and Silas, and also the mysterious we, did you catch that in what Carrie read? All of a sudden, the narrative changed. It becomes, we went to this place. So that means we're all included. We all go to Lydia's house and we celebrate. So that's the one thing I want to lift up to you, is that Paul was following a vision, but he was still trying to figure it out, and he was surprised by it. We're all following a vision. We are coming together, and we are discerning a vision here, our new vision, which is to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Amen? And I had the most amazing, surprising experiences this past week, where I found myself connecting with other pastors and other ministry leaders from across the country as they were talking about what does it mean to do ministry in a new ministry field in the metaverse. There are people that are doing churches within video games environments. There are people that are doing churches in wondrous ways online. I connected with Roger Ross, our director of congregational development. I said, Roger, please connect me with churches that are doing this in the Missouri Conference. This is just lighting my heart on fire. I want to know more. I don't know anything about it, but it seems like this might play in our connecting with the disconnected. And Roger answered me. He said, I love your heart on this. There is no one in the Missouri Conference that's doing this. What is God trying to say? I connected with a pastor from California, Dr. John, not the blues guy. But Dr. John had the most amazing, to me, Wesleyan Bible study online, although I know he's not Wesleyan. But he had the most amazing Bible study through Zoom and Facebook at the same time, where people were engaging the scriptures, talking about the I am saying in John. And I'm going to be talking with him more about how he does that, because, friends, we are called to be connected with the disconnected, both physically and digitally, which means both digitally and physically. And we are all called to connect. Maybe not online. That's what's exciting me. That's a part of the vision that seems weird and strange to me, and I'm still trying to make sense of it. But what is the vision that you're following, that you're still trying to make? Don't tell me you don't have a call or a vision. Because how can you be following Jesus otherwise? The second thing I would share about Paul's adventures with the Holy Spirit is this. And this has been something I've been trying to balance all these messages. Is that it's not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It's about the Holy Spirit that underlies everything that we do. It's about God's love through the Holy Spirit that empowers everything. Everything we read in the book of Acts, and I hope that you're reading along in the book of Acts, everything that we read there, the miracles that are happening there would not have happened. I don't care how talented or transformed Peter and Paul were, had the Holy Spirit not continued to move through them. And the Holy Spirit continues to move through us, just like the Holy Spirit continued to move through Lydia. You see, before Lydia, she was a dealer in purple. She was the head of her household. She was a Gentile woman. That's how she was known as. But she was also known as a worshiper of God. That's the first description that Luke puts in her. She is a worshiper of God, and she stays a worshiper of God, because when the Holy Spirit moves through us, we're still us, and the best part of us stays. The best part of Lydia was that she was a worshiper of God. And that's what we are called to do. And worship is not supposed to just be 1 hour on a Sunday where you sit and you listen or you watch. Worship is each and every day. Worship is like mission. They are together. And so, friends, in the adventures of Paul and the Holy Spirit today, we have this wonderful, beautiful transformation of Lydia Thyatira. Next week is really going to be something, because there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. So I want to invite you back, because there's another adventure that happens in Philippi that just is wild. But the miracle of Lydia is also wild. The miracle of each of you is also wild. I hope that when you leave here today that you're not just going to go home and have lunch and go, well, that was good, and you're going to take a nap and you're going to wake up and you're going to watch your shows at night, I don't know, HBO Max or whatnot, and you're just going to go about life like it's always been. Dagnabbit. This is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is filling us all. Tap into that Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is calling you to be a part of something more and beautiful. I want to end our time with a prayer together, and I want you to focus on the cross. And I want you to bring back to your heart the question, why am I a Christian? Why do I follow Jesus? Is it only because I go to church on Sunday morning? Or is there something more? Is it all about me? Or is it all about Jesus? I can tell you what my answers would be. They're in these words that we heard beautifully sung before. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. Our hearts are hungry for, are always hungry for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. And all God's people said, amen.